And if you were with us last time, we were introducing the topic of love and respect in marriage. We're talking about Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. And the topic of the day last time was the crazy cycle. And in order for you to really understand and appreciate what he's trying to do, it's good to go back and sort of diagnose what you may have experienced if you've been married, or maybe you've experienced this in the lives of your parents, perhaps, or people around you. You know that they get on what is not hard to identify as the crazy cycle, where their relationship is just in kind of an ugly place, with a lot of tension, a lot of conflict, and a lot of inability to explain what's going on. Well, the crazy cycle is an excellent term for that. So let me pray. I'm going to review that. And this morning, my plan is, I had hoped to sort of go through all of the energizing cycle, which includes addressing men and how they treat their wives and addressing women and how they treat their husbands. But not surprisingly, it just seemed like it was going to be too much to address the men in that period of time. And so so I need a full class to do that. So what we'll do next time is, ladies, you can just kind of sit back and relax. In fact, I might even ask you to just leave while I talk to the husbands, because I don't want you holding this against them. And then next time it will be your turn. And let me tell you, I'm gonna bring the wood. It's gonna be painful, all right? Because I feel like I've been on the receiving end of a lot of addresses as men. Well, now it's turn for the women to hear it. And so just know I'm saving up for you, and you've got a lot of work to do. You have no idea. So let's talk about the crazy cycle. How does a crazy cycle begin? Well, there's a little illustration for you there. You can see that it's a cycle. And you look and you see there at the top, it says, without love, what does she do? She reacts how? Without respect. And whenever he is without respect, he's not respected by his wife, he reacts how? Without love. Thus, the crazy cycle. And it is a self-perpetuating monster that feeds upon itself and makes things where it can be incredibly ugly and nasty. And so here's what that looks like in terms of when a man is denied respect by his wife, he will deny her love, and the denial of love comes in the form of disinterest, fear of criticism, avoidance, harshness, and anger, and all with the hope that by doing those things, he's going to correct her for her lack of respect. And so in order to teach her to respect me, I'm going to be disinterested in her. I'm going to not listen to any of her criticism. I'm going to avoid her presence. In fact, I may even have to be harsh with her, and that will teach her to respect me. Has that ever worked? Not in the way that you want it to. All right? Likewise, when a woman feels unloved by her husband, she will deny him respect. Her lack of respect for her husband comes in the form of criticism and fault-finding, denial of affection and physical intimacy, testing his love for her in various and sometimes unnecessary ways, all with the hope of convincing him to display his love for her. Women, has that ever worked? Not in the way in which you'd want it to. So our desire is not to end up at that place. Let me pray. We're going to dig in more to this. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in your word and by your spirit, we have resources that are beyond anything that could be offered in the world. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for the power that he has to change our lives for good. And Lord, we ask that as we study your word this morning, especially as men are addressed, that they will recognize that their resources are not natural, but they are supernatural, that you provide sufficiently for them to be able to do the things that they're called upon to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Eggerich says, he says, here is where couples often run into trouble as they try to work out their problems, even small ones. Women confront to connect. The typical response from a man, however, is that he thinks his wife is confronting to control. If another man talked to this man like that, he would sound intentionally provocative. Is that not why some men feel their wives are picking a fight? So here's the thing. Is back when we're talking about the crazy cycle, when women are not feeling loved by their husbands, frequently their response to that is to confront them, to lean hard into them in order to bring about that connection that the wife feels is missing. And so she will say things openly that men know you never, ever do with another man. So men know that there's an honor code, so to speak of. And there are certain things that just you would never say that to another person, because you know that if you did, you might come to blows. It's just completely inappropriate. Men know, because of preserving their own sort of respect, that I'm not going to say that to this other guy, even if I feel very strongly that way. That's just going to stay over there. I'm going to stay over here, and we're all going to get along, and we'll be just fine if we don't say anything. Does that system work for men? Yes, it does. It works very well. Okay, men have this happy coexistence where they kind of, you know, they can work with some guy that's just horrible, but as long as you're doing your job, man, we're all good. Okay, but men, women don't think that way. In fact, they see those kind of, they see that they feel that there's something missing there. There's something wrong in the relationship. They think, I've got to do something to rescue us from this. I've got to come up with some kind of thing that's going to help my husband become the man that he needs to be. That's what I put here. I'm his helper suitable, and so I'm going to give him a suitable help, and this is what it's going to look like. I need to point out the areas he's failing. And then, of course, he's going to get better immediately. My wife and I had, we had a little discovery this morning, or actually last week. I said something in class, which I'm prone to do. But when I pointed out last time about how she had heard the broadcast of Emerson Eggerich's on the radio, as a Focus on the Family or Family Life Today, whatever it was, and she said, "You really need to hear this." And I said, "And that's something I never like to do, is to get from my wife, you really need to listen to this." And this morning she says, "You know, I didn't know that you didn't like, you know, to receive those things. I thought it was a way for us to connect." And I'm like, "Okay, well, supernaturally, I can affirm that and know that, but naturally, that's not what I think. Naturally, I think when she gives me this, it's clearly pointing to a deficiency in my husbanding when she gives me this broadcast to listen to, because it's going to tell me what's wrong with me. Do I want to hear that? No. And so she's going to reshape me by this, and so I don't like that. That doesn't mean that's what she's actually trying to do. She's trying to connect with me. She says, this is a great way for us to connect. We'll have this shared information, and we can talk about it, and we'll work through this, and then we'll be so much closer on the other side of it. As a man, you're going, okay, all right, okay. If you say so, then yes, then we're going to do that. So this is where we have to make progress in this. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the energizing cycle. The energizing cycle is another cycle. It's a benevolent cycle that you can have in your marriage. And it's very simple. It works the same way. His love will motivate her respect. So as the man begins to work and begins to do things that connect with her and demonstrate his love for her, the response typically is that she will respond by giving him respect. And likewise, as she begins to show him respect, he will reciprocate by beginning to be more loving and affectionate towards her. And then as you keep feeding on this thing, it can go in the opposite direction where it makes that we just keep getting better and better at living together in this way. It's not a natural way to live. It's a supernatural way to live. This takes things that are beyond our personal ability to do. But by the Spirit and God's word, we can actually do this. So let me start with something that I kind of wanted to be the end of the energizing cycle. But just the way I want to do it, I want to make sure I get to it today. So I'm going to start with this. One of the biggest questions is, when you are in the crazy cycle, when you are not respecting and not loving, and that's feeding upon each other, and you recognize you're in the crazy cycle, and maybe you probably both know it, that, you know, this is just not a happy marriage to live in. What do you do about it? Whose responsibility is it to initiate the change in that cycle? Anybody want to guess? Okay. Oh, yes. Okay, so you can't unhear what he just said. But I'm going to say it again. Let me go back. I'll say, my first thought is, well, the man is responsible to be the initiator. He's the head of the relationship. He's responsible. And while I continue to affirm that, when he is deeply mired in the insanity of the crazy cycle, after all, it is the crazy cycle, people aren't thinking clearly, then it's hard for him to do that. And likewise, the wife may be sitting there going, lead, initiate, be the man you're supposed to be, which is, you know, feeding the crazy cycle, because she's telling him, lead, initiate, be the man you're supposed to be. I don't feel respected when she says that. And so what Egerton says, and he said this was a profound part of his marital counseling over the years, is when he made this discovery. And again, you can't unhear this. Okay, so once you hear this out loud, in case you missed it before, now it's out there. Now you got to own it for the rest of your life. The answer is, who initiates? Whoever sees himself or herself as the more spiritually mature in the relationship at the time. Okay, let me repeat. Whoever sees himself or herself as the more spiritually mature in the relationship at the time. That's the person who's responsible to initiate the actions to get out of the cycle. So, who wants to answer? Well, I'm going to wait for the other person. Yeah, nobody does. Because like, if you recognize it, you're going, well, he's a bozo, and so I guess I have to do something. And so I guess I'm going to start respecting him, even though he doesn't deserve respect. Or the husband says, the woman's crazy, and there's just no way to avoid that. How she thinks, I will never understand it, but God's word says I'm to do this. And so I'm just going to initiate with no hope that she's ever going to change and be uncrazy. And you lean into it that way. Does that make sense? So whoever is the more spiritually mature person at that point in time, that's the person who recognizes that that person has to own that part of the relationship and just do your part. And you can't worry about the other person. This is one of those risks for the kingdom of God that you're going to take and say, I'm just going to do this and I'm going to trust God with it. And eventually we get to the rewarded cycle. We'll see how that plays out. So this morning, let me talk about how men can love their wives. How can you love a wife, whether she respects you or not? What are the things that you are called to do in order to demonstrate the love that Christ calls you to in his word? And so the simple acronym that he gives is the word couple. And that's, oh, isn't that good? Because it's useful. Couple. This is what women want. They want you to be a couple. They want you to couple. They want to have this kind of togetherness. And so the acronym just sort of spells out how you can fill that out as you're working on doing these things. So the C stands for closeness. You could consider Genesis 2:24. It says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You can see that God's design for the man and the woman is that they would cling to each other. And so we know that sin separates, sin defiles, sin pollutes. And so this is going back in the redemption that Christ brings, is going back to that original pristine garden state when a man and woman were joined together perfectly in this relationship. And you're saying, I'm going to fight for that kind of closeness, this part of God's design for marriage. You can look at another example, Deuteronomy 24:5. The example of when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Is that this was part of the Old Testament economy, and the way that they worked, you could work this out fairly simply in the family dynamics at the time, but it would say a man, if he takes a wife, he cannot be conscripted to go and be a part of the army and fight the wars of Israel. He is supposed to stay at home and to do what? To be happy about it, to enjoy bonding with his wife over that first year of marriage. After that, once they've had that establishment of their relationship, then he can go out and he can fight and he can be called into other service. But at first, he's to be with his wife. The image in Song of Solomon 3:4, the wife says, scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. This woman, she's talking about once she finds her beloved, presumably in the context of marriage, she says, you know, I'm not letting go of this man. I want to be near him. And so you see there her heart that sort of plays out in that context. Well, how does a man do this? How does he establish closeness with his wife? Well, here's a few ways. Again, Egerton has more. This is why you have to buy the book. And men, not only do you have to buy it and put it on your shelf or put it on your nightstand, but you have to open and read. Tole lege, Augustine said with the Bible, take up and read. You have to do the same thing and to fish these things out for yourself. But here's one thing you can do. Be affectionate without wanting sex. Or since that's impossible, be affectionate without expecting sex. Make this something that you say, you know what, I'm just going to lean towards my wife in this way. I'm going to have some visible contact with her that doesn't have ulterior motives. I'm just going to enjoy that. A second thing, be alone with her. We can give her undivided attention. Your wife is probably never going to be satisfied with the amount of time that you give her. They can go for a long time just kind of drinking in any kind of face-to-face contact and exploring hearts and minds and fondest dreams. They can drink a lot. But the thing is, if you give them some to drink, like a decent amount, they can also be satisfied and walk away with that and be very much encouraged by that. And so do something where you are intentionally focused on her, giving her time. And then remember this, and this is kind of hard for guys. Egerton makes the point a lot that men see with blue-colored glasses, women see with pink. And that's not, he's talking about in the majority most of the time for most people. But he says, men, you need to be encouraged. You are not becoming a woman when you do this. So there's no desire whatsoever that you are becoming effeminate. That's forbidden in 1 Corinthians 6. God says absolutely not. They can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God's word does not, God does not want you, according to his word, to become a woman in how you relate to your wife. But he's wanting you to be a man of honor. A man who knows this is a person who is worthy of honor, and there's a way to honor this person, and I'm going to invest myself in a way that honors them in particular. Right? Does that not make sense for all of life? If you buy somebody a present, should you give them a present that you want them to have or one that they would want to have themselves? If you give them a reward, do you give them something that you want them to have or a reward that truly honors who they are in their person? You could give me like a trophy for going to junior high camp. I'm not saying that would be undeserved. Okay, there's a lot of work in that. For me, the best reward is that people keep sending their kids. That's the thing I want to know is that they're encouraged to give their children that experience, and they think the ministry is worthy of their time. That's where my encouragement comes from, is that kids want to come back the next year and do it again. Even though I'm dying slowly up there and can't keep up with them, still I want to just keep doing that. The trophy, don't give me a plaque and say thank you for your service. I don't want that. I want your kids. And so this is what a man is doing with his wife. He's loving her in particular in the way she wants to be loved, and that's by having closeness where you come together and have a direct communication. Okay, moving on. The O stands for openness. Egerton talks about a trend in counseling. I've actually seen this over the years. It's very interesting. But when I have a couple that comes in, he said it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's true. Is that what will happen is that you come in, you have two chairs in the office. The man will sit right here facing you. How does the woman sit? She'll come in and take the chair, she'll go, and she'll move into this position where she can look at her husband's face, and she can look at the counselor, and she can look at her husband's face, and she can look at the counselor, and she can go back and forth between the two of them. Doesn't matter, women are aggressive, and like, I would never pick up and move somebody's chair in their office. It was there for a reason. Women are like, no, I want to see my husband. They'll turn and contort themselves however they need to in order to do that, because they want to see their husband revealing himself. And, this is why so many men despise counseling. Is like, I don't want to go and have some guy poke around at me and ask me a bunch of questions and get into my life. That's not safe. That's not what men like to do. And women are saying, if we can just get into counseling, this guy's going to pry him open, and I will be able to actually see what's going on in his head and his heart, right? And so this is frequently what women are after. So here's the thing, is that women typically desire that a man will reveal more of himself than he wants to. And so what this looks like is whenever they come home from work, say, how many words a day do women speak? 10 to 15,000. How many words for men? 5 to 7,000, roughly. So what's a man thinking when he gets home? I'm done. All right, just use all my words up. What's a woman thinking when her husband gets home? We got a lot to talk about. There's a lot that's been going on. We need to process this and get this out. Oh, yeah, and I want to hear you talk more. I want to hear about your day. Men, say, no, I just shut that compartment off. Okay, I left work. That door is closed. Now I'm at home. I'm just going to be home, and we're going to enjoy being home, but let me leave that door closed. And she says, no, I want to know, did you have a good day or a bad day? It's good. No, what made it good? Carl wore nice clothes to work today. I don't know, whatever it is. Men aren't processing typically as much unless things get catastrophic. And this is part of the design of men and women, is that, again, painting you with pictures, putting you in boxes, just embrace it, okay? Don't shake and say, I'm not like that. Just embrace it. Women are like Christmas lights. And, you know, what happens if you get that one light that goes out in the Christmas lights? You know, frequently the whole strand goes out, right? And then you spend time trying to find which particular light bulb it was. Have you ever tried to do that? It's a complete waste of time with Christmas lights, not with your wife. And so if a wife gets one of her bulbs smashed, she has this event, it affects everything. And it carries over deeply throughout the rest of her life. Men are you know, they're not serial, they're parallel. They've got all these things going on. They're different compartments. And so a guy, he can go around smashing all his light bulbs, and he's just still glowing. He's just fine. You know, and it takes till you get about a third to half of his light bulbs go out. Then he starts to, you know, then it gets catastrophic. Then it's really bad for him, and he stops glowing altogether. But then it's pretty obvious at that point. But he's got to have a lot of things wrong before it really affects him in every area. Where for the wife, typically, it's one thing. And so what women frequently have trouble understanding how men will compartmentalize different parts of their life, because that's not how they think. My wife and I were talking about, going on a vacation. As a husband, my questions, you know, for going on a vacation, do I have time off and do we have money to go on the vacation? All right, we're good. Let's go. Okay. For my wife, what is she thinking about? She's thinking about, where do we stay? What's the view like? Who's going to sleep in what room? And if we do that, what will be the dynamics of the family relationship when we come back together in the evenings? And then what if we eat this food, who's that going to bother? And can we do this? And so she has 1,000 things that are part of going on vacation that just, they don't come into mind for me. Because I'm closed off, because I'm compartmentalized. I don't see all those things. Are those things useful to learn? Yes, they are. Everyone's a lot happier whenever mom kicks into gear and she does these things. Mom's not happy, but she is changing everyone's world and making everyone else happier. So men have to work on opening up their boxes to reveal to their wife what's going on with them. They have to admit they have problems. Men don't like that, because if you admit you have a problem, what do you lose? Respect. That's right. But you showed I'm weak, I'm vulnerable, whatever else, and then that's going to cost me. It's dangerous to do that. For a woman, the problem is when the problem is not talked about. It's the exact opposite. If you keep the problem inside, that's a problem. The problem comes out, you talk about it, okay, we're all good. But if you keep the problem inside, that's dangerous. And so it's an opposite kind of thinking. And so what do men need to do to show openness to their wives? Well, here's a few things. Learn to share your feelings and talk about your difficulties. That's not natural. Men typically don't want to do that. So you have to go to a deep place. You got to dig something up, sometimes even just a small thing. You know, it kind of annoyed me today when Dan left the office and he left the lights on. He always does that. I had to go turn them off. Okay. Again, not much there, but it's something. And my wife goes, okay, my husband does get annoyed. He's human. And that's good. Initiate, men, by saying things like, and this is a powerful phrase, let's talk. See what you get out of that. You can talk about her. You can talk about you. You can talk about kids. You can talk about money. You can talk about all sorts of sort of uncomfortable things. But it almost doesn't matter as long as it's personal and involves and draws the two of you together. It's that kind of communication and openness. Another thing is make face-to-face contact. Is look at each other in the course of it. That's huge. And then pray with her. That's one of the most intimate things that the two people can ever do, is if they side by side pray together, because you're bearing your heart before the Almighty who knows all, and you're doing that together. That's an incredible way to open yourself up to another person. And again, just give yourself to her for a short period of time. It will do wonders. Okay, moving on. The third thing is understanding. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And here are two things that Egregious points out that's part of a woman's weakness towards her husband, or part of the weakness that she has sort of before her husband. One of those is that men frequently think that she is impossible to understand, which also rhymes with crazy. Again, why do they do that? Well, there's a number of reasons, but the main thing is that they don't think the same way that we do, and they're affected by things that don't affect us. Therefore, if you don't think like me, then you are crazy. Okay, we all kind of feel that way, but men feel that frequently in the relationship. The second thing they do that's part of that not understanding them and not living with them in an understanding way is not treating them as co-heirs of the grace of life. And part of that's the compartmentalization that goes on is by not sharing. In effect, you're saying to your wife is that I'm really not including you in this journey I'm on. I'm kind of doing this on my own, and you're sort of like window dressing on that. You're over here, but you're more of a distraction to me. And they want to know that they are co-heirs, as Peter says, of the grace of life. Men have to understand the connectedness that's part and parcel of who a woman is. This is scientifically proven. You can examine a female brain and a male brain, and there's this part in the middle called the corpus callosum, and it has, you know, way, way more connections in the woman's brain than it does in the man's brain, between the left side and the right side. Should that be significant? I mean, yeah. Of course it is. It reveals what God is already saying in His Word when He addresses men and women differently, is that they are different and they frequently think differently. And so a man has to learn to appreciate that a woman is processing far more than he is at any given point in time, in most cases, is that she is taking on all these things, and that her ability to separate those things and to separate those things out is not as easily done for her. What does this look like for men? Your wife comes to you and she says, "Sweetie, I have a problem. Whenever I do this in the car, it makes this sound, and that's just, I don't know what that is. I'm kind of freaked out about that." Husband says, "Well, let me listen to it. I can fix that, or let me take the mechanic." And he says, "Give me 2 weeks and I'll get to that." Okay, what is the wife thinking? "He doesn't love me." Okay, how do I know he doesn't love me? Why? Because he says this can wait 2 weeks. The car could blow up right now. I've seen this thing on the news feed, and it talked about his car blowing up, and I think that could be my car, and does he even care about the fact that my car could blow up? 2 weeks, what's he thinking? But that he's going to let this go on for this long? The husband says, "Okay, not a big deal. I'll get this eventually." Maybe he knows something about cars. Maybe he doesn't. It's not necessarily part of it. But he says, "I really don't have time to get this now, but 2 weeks later I can get to it." But she hears, "I don't love you," in that. And so the husband has to know that frequently there are more things happening with her in something like a little rattle that the car is making or some other issue that she brings up. Is that part of the time, part of the reason she brings it up to you is she wants to know, do you love her? And if your answer is 2 weeks, her interpretation of that answer is, no, he doesn't love me, or at least not that much. So she's looking for love with frequently the questions that she brings. And so men have to be better at interpreting those things as they come to them, and knowing that frequently she is not looking for a solution. She is looking for understanding. Okay, how can you get to a point of actually coming to understanding with your wife? Well, let me give you a few hints here. Whenever she brings you a problem, listen to it and repeat it back to her. Say, "Well, okay, what I hear you saying is this. Do I understand that this is what you're after?" In which case, she's free to tell you, "Well, no, it's really more than this." Or she could say, "No, it's exactly that." Another thing that you can do is you can say, "Is this a problem that you want me to solve? Or are you just looking for an ear? You just want to talk about this?" You can actually ask that question. What do you have to do in that case? You got to tell him what the answer is. So you can't keep it a secret and hold out on him and say, "Well, I'm going to let you find out." That's not going to be helpful. So if he's coming to you and he's saying, I want to know, is this something that I can help you solve? Because I can do this in 5 minutes. It's really easy. Or is this more about a conversation that we need to have? And then let her give you that. And then you say, "Okay, I'm going to buckle down for a conversation. It's going to maybe take 30 minutes. And so maybe it's about getting you all changed in her car." Not that I've ever been guilty of neglecting that. That can mean a lot to her. About how much you love her is about how this is done in your family. Another thing you can do, try to identify with her feelings. Not asking you to become a woman, but try to appreciate her feelings, where they start from. Don't dismiss her feelings, even if she seems crazy. Again, ladies, please don't think I'm dishonoring you. I'm just kind of revealing you the male mind that doesn't keep up very well. And so when I say you're crazy, that doesn't mean that you're actually crazy. It just means that that's a frequent response of men. I'm looking at knowing faces of men going, getting me in trouble. It means that we have work to do to understand you better because you're far more complicated than we are. And that's good, but it's different. Welcome expressions of self-revelation that she gives, okay, which might be criticism of you. But here's the thing. You're inviting it. So now you're in control. So you're being a man. You're being the head. But you're saying, sweetheart, tell me what I need to know to understand you better, because I don't feel like I'm getting you. So help me figure out what is it that has you stressed right now? And she says, well, sweetie, it's you. And you say, you know what? I was ready for that. I was waiting for it. In fact, I wanted that. Give me more. I want to hear. Tell me, how am I failing you? Because I think I am. I think you're right, but I'm just confused on how. Boom. Okay, all of a sudden, like, you know, she's in your arms and you smooches all over your face. And like, you're like, wait, what did I just do? You know, I didn't even admit anything yet. But the fact that you're communicating understanding is going to open doors for her and for you. And then certainly pray with her and pray for her. Let her know that her concerns that she brings to you, even if in your mind they could just be dismissed so easily, say this is a significant concern for her, and I'm going to pray for her about this. I'm going to pray with her about this right now. Okay, a fourth thing is peacemaking. There's a wonderful section, Isaiah 54, where the Lord is speaking to his people. And listen to what he says. This just tells you a lot about what conflict does in marriage. Isaiah 54, 5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." You see that the prophet is speaking and he's picturing the relationship between God and his people as a man and his wife. And the picture is you're like a wife who's been cast off, a wife who's been spurned, who's been rejected, who has no communication from her husband. He goes on, he says, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." See, the prophet's taking something, God is taking something that's just kind of true the world over, is that the most painful thing a wife can experience is if she feels rejected by her husband, is if she feels that her husband does not love her and is going to stay in conflict with her. Guys, what can you do whenever you're in conflict? What are you capable of doing? You know what, let's just walk away and be done. Let's just call it good. We're just going to agree to disagree, and let's just kind of go on. I want to go to bed. Can you do that? Yeah, probably every guy can do that to a certain degree. Maybe it depends on the conflict, but most guys are capable of doing that. If you're a wife, how good are you at that? I'm dying over here. I'm slowly dying because of the separation between my husband and me, and my soul is wilting. And he's going, well, we're not arguing anymore. I quit. I mean, argument's over. I moved on. Can't you move on? No, she can't move on because she's made to be connected to you. She loves you and she wants your love. And so she's fighting for that. Let me read a short section here from Egerton's book. It's on pages 159, 160. It tells the story of a man who's describing his wife. And he says, my problem with my wife is that she's always getting historical. And he said, hysterical? And he said, no, historical. So, okay, what does that mean? So, well, she's always bringing up my failures in the past. Right. And so here's what he says. The fellow who told me his wife often got historical was more than skeptical when I tried to explain that she was just trying to increase feelings of love between them. The man says, no way, in bewilderment. But it's true, because this is how a woman's mind works. During a conflict, the woman's approach to solving that conflict is very different from how the man resolves conflict. As discussed in chapter 4, two women who are good friends will get into a serious disagreement, but later, perhaps the next day, or perhaps in half an hour, they will resolve it as each one states her side. They get it all out on the table and finally ask each other for forgiveness. The problem is that the typical wife will go home and try to use the same approach to resolving conflict with her husband. But it doesn't work. Why? Because the typical male resolves conflict without a lot of discussion, sharing of feelings or apologies. Vernon Valdez, good friend of mine, high school growing up, out with my older brother. My older brother was pretty rowdy at some point in high school, and so they were out with a bunch of people, and all of a sudden, there's a fight that breaks out between Vernon and some other big guy that was about, you know, 6 inches taller than him and outweighing by 50 pounds, and they're going to blows, and he picked up Vernon and slammed him against the bed of a pickup truck, and they went, and you know, there's blood everywhere, and it's just messy. And then, again, not giving this as a solution to conflict, but they finish the fight, kind of pull them apart, and then one of them reaches over into a beer cooler, pops a can, and goes, "Here you go." They move on. The women are going, "What?" The guys are going, "Yeah, I can see how that would go down." That's, you know, they get it out of their system, and then they're done. They move on. They're friends. They hang out, and they tell football stories the rest of the night. That's what my brother described this story to me. I was like, wow, that's pretty wild. But men get that. So he goes on. He says, "Some men apologize to one another, but as a rule, it's just sort of taken for granted that they will just drop it, and they do. So when a husband is approached by a wife who wants to resolve a conflict by sharing feelings and coming full circle to a resolution, he balks. Halfway around her circle, the husband says, 'Drop it, just forget it, it's over with.' But the problem with that is she won't believe him. In her mind, she knows it's not over. She knows she will bring it up again because she's still sitting on the whole thing. She is dominated by the drive to love that is difficult for her to believe that her husband could process it in any other way than the way she processes it. Here's what happens. When you shut down a discussion by saying, 'Just drop it,' your wife is likely to think you're still secretly angry with her, and that is the thing, and that this thing is really unresolved. Without any resolution, it will be difficult for her to be happy. This letter catches the frustration a wife can have. Inside, I continue to die because I'm so unaware of how to let the Lord restore this relationship. My husband has told me on more than one occasion that we are unusual in our love for each other. Most people do not know the intimacy we have at times, but the patterns of arguments and not ever really feeling reconciled are taking a toll on me. For any husband who wants fewer ongoing arguments, the path to peace is plain. He must learn to simply say, 'Honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I did not mean to do this.' And do this even if in your mind most of the guilt or blame is hers. The percentage of guilt is not the issue. As always, the real issue is love and respect." And so if a husband can just learn to say, "You know what, honey, you made a good point. I was wrong. I'm sorry that I said that to you in that way. Will you please forgive me?" And then instantly she has moved, you know, you've moved 5 yards towards her. She's just moved 95 yards towards you in terms of her warmth and desire to see that the whole conflict go away. And all of these sins that you had begin to fall off and be forgotten, even though you had mounds of other ones. The fact that you've moved towards her to create peace between the two of you is going to result in so much falling away and you being able to move on. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That is part of the process that God gives in His Word. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. As if you will do that, if you will repent to the person that you sinned against, however small that sin is, you will make great strides in making peace. How do you bring peace? Allow her to vent some frustrations without shutting her down. Admit you're wrong. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Meet her halfway in the conflict. Never give in to the temptation to believe that you can make the conflict go away by dropping the conflict. It just doesn't work that way, guys. Sounds like a great strategy. It never works. Just forget it. Take it off the books. That's no longer a strategy that you can employ. And be willing to forgive her as you need to. Two more here. I know we're up against time. We're past time, but this is important stuff. Loyalty is critical. I can do this quickly. We actually had friends that, I don't know if it's friends or friends, but they said, there's a husband, or the wife says to the husband, "Why don't you ever tell me you love me?" And the husband's response, "I told you when I got married to you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." It doesn't work, does it, right? That is not a formula for success. So how do you assure her of her loyalty? You have several tips for that. Speak highly of her in front of others. Brag on your wife. Be involved in decisions in the home. Let her know that you're on the same team as you're processing things with children or vacations or jobs or whatever else it is. Is that let those be discussions that you have together. That's part of loyalty. Never correct or criticize her in front of other people, or especially in front of the children. In fact, you want to be her greatest defender before the children. Man ought to be good at using that phrase, "Don't you ever speak to my wife that way." You can hold out that threat, make it sound menacing when you do it, because she's your wife, and she is worthy of respect and honor in your house. Always call her to let her know what your plans are. Tell her if you're going to come home late or what you're doing on your business trip. "I'm going here, I'm going here, I'm going here." That just encourages her that you are loyal to her. And then keep your commitments. Make sure if you say that you're going to do something, follow through with it. And lastly is esteem. Esteem just means thinking, how you think of someone, or how to think highly of them. And there are two keys to showing esteem to a person, but especially your wife. One is to give her a symbol of your esteem. Can anyone think of a symbol of their esteem? When you get married, you give her this shiny little ring, right? Something sparkly in it. So material objects are a great way to show esteem. Last week at camp, this is a really cool thing. This is the language of women, but at the end of camp, I get a little letter from all of the girls in our group that says, "Pastor Anderson, we appreciate you. We think you're all these great things." And signed by all of them, they wrote these little phrases. And then all of the other leaders got letters from our girls as well, say, "I love this part that you did in camp. This is amazing." And then guess what the boys did for the leaders? Nada. You know, not a thing. Okay, whose failure is that? It's probably their leader's fault. But because I wasn't even thinking anything, I'm like, "Hey, we survived. Woohoo, that's a victory." But the female chaperones are thinking, you know what, we need to show how much we appreciate the people and the service that they gave to us. And so they wrote these like thoughtful letters with, you know, like specific comments, like, "Man, that's amazing." That's because the women get the language of esteem. They know what that is. Men are not so good at that. They're like, "Hey, we're happily coexisting. Life's good, you know. Keep going, keep doing what we're doing." And wives are not thinking that. They want continual reinforcement of that how do you feel about me? How do you think of me? Show me that. So give them examples of it. It doesn't have to be material. It has to be sacrificial. Okay? So if you're a billionaire and you buy your wife a Mercedes, that's no big thing. You know, because she's like, "I could have gone out and bought that myself." But if you write her a poem, that's huge. Because she knows you don't write poetry, except for Nathan Sicko. He can write some killer haiku. But this is a huge thing that you could do, is that women want to know that they are costly for you. They want to know that you are going out of your way to think about them and to spend yourself on them, whether it's time or energy or thoughtfulness or, you know, writer's cramp, or, you know, going to a store and buying a card, spending a few minutes to pick up flowers, whatever. They just want to know they're being thought of. And so how can you show them that you're thinking about them? And then thank them for all that they do. Again, another husband, he had made the comment, or he comes home to his house, and he finds, as he pulls into the driveway, there's bicycles and skateboards and balls all over the driveway, and he walks in the house, and the kitchen's like a total mess, and there's just pots and pans and all the plates and everything out there. And he comes in and he looks at the house and he's like, "Sweetie, what happened?" And she says, "Well, remember the other day whenever you asked me, you said, 'What do you do all day anyway?' Do you remember that question?" "I didn't do it." There you go. And so sometimes you don't know what your wife is doing. And so you need to do a little investigation to find out what does she actually do with her time, and why, you know, why is it that you have, you know, folded clothes that magically appear in your drawer? Where does that, you know, how, what little elves or gnomes or whoever are doing this magic in your home at night? And you find out, "Oh, that's actually my wife who's been a key player in doing these good things for me. I need to thank her for it." And then sometimes just thank her for being her. Just in and of itself. Egerton just gives a story of a person, or a woman that had talked to her sister, and her sister-in-law did all these amazing things, went hunting and built engines together with her husband and all this kind of stuff. And she's like, "Well, I can't compare to her. I'm just the worst wife ever. You know, what do you have to thank me for?" And the husband, he was just on target that day. He said, "I'm just thankful for you." Man, boom, nailed it. She's loved, appreciated, and she knows it. It's not that hard. And so there are things that you can do. Buy the book. Lots more tips in there. But couple is the key. Next week, we're going to talk about chair, conquest, hierarchy, authority, insights, relationship, and sexuality. These are the keys to knowing and respecting your man is through these things. And we'll give good attention to that. And we'll talk about the rewarded cycle as well. What's the outcome of all this? All right, let me pray. God, we thank you for your word and the instruction it gives and the power that's ours to be had. I pray that you would make us wise for our marriages, for loving and respecting one another in the ways that we're called to do. And not only within the context of marriage, Lord, but with all people, that we'd be more mindful of those around us and how to love and honor them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.